Genesis, you know, the problem is if I get done like at 8:10, so I get done before they have to leave, then next week he's going to tell me they have to leave at 8 o'clock. We're playing this up. You can tell him I said that later. He can't think and hand out stuff at the same time. Hi. Genesis chapter 41 this evening. Isn't it nice that you can come to the Lord's house and have and enjoy yourself? Doesn't have to be formal and dry. I mean, we're here to worship the Lord, and so there's an element of that to it. But at the same time, I think the Lord likes hearing His children laugh. I know I do. I like hearing my, you know, I can hear my kids get together sometimes. They come to my house and they ignore me. I mean, really, I mean, Dad's old. You know, he doesn't get it. Their sense of humor sometimes, it's underneath me. Let's put it that way. And they'll laugh, and I just enjoy, as a dad, I enjoy just sitting back and hearing my kids laugh and talk with each other. And I'm sure God's the same way with us. He likes hearing us enjoy one another's company and have fellowship together. Genesis chapter 41 this evening, we're continuing and finishing actually tonight, finally looking at the life of Joseph. This is the third Wednesday night that we've taken to look at his life. On the first Wednesday night, we looked in Genesis 37, verse 1 through 11, at Joseph's boyhood. All right, if you have in your files at home, the first outline we did, it was on Joseph's boyhood, and we talked about his coat of many colors and being the favorite son of his father and envied by his brothers. And then the next thing we saw in Genesis 37, verse 12 to 16, was the betrayal. And that's when his brothers saw him coming from afar and plotted to kill him, changed that plot to throwing him into a pit and then selling him to the Midianites, who sold him to the Ishmaelites, who brought him into Egypt. And he was thrown into the prison and was there for 12 years, from age 18 to age 30. When we get to Genesis 41, Joseph is 30 years old when he's finally taken out of that pit and brought into the palace before the Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. It's been 12 long years that he's been down in that prison. 2 years since chapter 40, where you remember he, and we're not looking at it, we're jumping kind of from 39 to 41. But in chapter 40, we read the story about Joseph interpreting the two dreams, one for the butler and one for the baker. Pharaoh's butler and baker had been thrown into prison for a supposed coup or plot against him, and they had dreams, and Joseph in the prison interpreted the dream for them. One of them was hanged, and the other was restored to his butlership in the palace. And for 2 years, the butler forgot to tell Pharaoh about the young boy in the prison. It just escaped his mind. He didn't give it a second thought. And then we get to chapter 41. Now Pharaoh has a dream. And when he has that dream and when he and tells people that he had it and doesn't know what it means, then the butler finally remembers the young man down in the prison. Doesn't remember his name, just remembers the Hebrew servant down there that had been in the captain of the guard's house as a servant. And so he informs the Pharaoh about it. So that's where we pick up the story this evening after he's interpreted those two dreams. And now he's going to be brought out, and to give you the end of the story, he's going to be made the prime minister. He's going to be made second highest in all the land. There'll be nobody higher than him than Pharaoh himself. That's pretty good for a boy that was just in a pit, and then in Potiphar's house, and then a prison. I mean, if you're looking for a prime minister, you usually go to Princeton. You want a prime minister, you're looking for somebody with a big pedigree, you know, that comes from the right upbringing and the right schools and the right all that. But Joseph is going to get that from the pit to the prison to the palace. He's going to become it. Now it's, as we said, it's taken 12 long years to do that. 12 years for him to get there, and he had to go through a lot of adversity before he finally gets that advancement. A lot of adversity before God finally fulfills his promise to him. He had promised long ago. Remember Joseph's, we have a set of two dreams. Joseph had two back home in Canaan. He had the two dreams about the sheaves bowing down and the sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him. That's finally going to be fulfilled now in chapter 41, many, many years later. God had to put him through the fire first and try him. Not at Princeton, not at Harvard, not at some big place to be prepared, but in unusual places God chooses to teach and to train those that he wants to use for his honor and glory. You and I need to remember that it takes adversity before advancement. We want the advancement without the adversity. We want God to reward us without the trial. Job said this, you don't have to turn there, but in Job 23, verse 10, You're familiar with the story of Job. Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We want to be gold without being tried. You know, the example in the Bible is that gold is put into the furnace and purified and tried. We want to come out gold. We want God to pour out all the blessings and give us the advancement and do all that without having to go through the trial and the tragedy. And folks, it just doesn't work that way. So when those difficulties come into our life, we just have to say, well, praise the Lord. He's trying to prepare me for what he's got later on for me. And that's what God does. So now we're looking tonight at Joseph's blessings. From his boyhood to his betrayal to his bondage in chapter 39 down in the pit for all those years, now we come to Joseph's blessing. We're going to see three things tonight in Genesis 41. First of all, number one, the ways of God in verse 1 to 8. The ways of God. Then to get a little farther down, number two, we're going to see the wisdom of God in verse 9 to 13. The wisdom of God in verse 9 to 13. Then number three, and we'll come through these again in a moment. Number three, we're going to see the will of God in verse 14 to verse 44. So chapter 41 gives us a great outline of the ways of God, the wisdom of God, and the will of God. Again, the ways of God are usually not like any other ways. We can't predict them. We can't dictate to God how he's going to do something. Usually when we try to do it, God says, all right, I'm not going to do that. If you were smart enough to think about it, then it must not be a great idea. And God will choose a different route. God is looking for a way that he could advance Joseph, and God's going to do it according to his pattern and according to his plan. Joseph at this point has been forgotten by everybody. He's down in that prison. He's been forgotten by his brothers. They sold him into Egypt a long time ago, and he's out of their mind now. He's been forgotten by his father. Jacob, his dad, thinks he's dead. He's long ago. He might think of him from time to time and mourn him, but he's been given up on as far as Jacob's concerned. Potiphar, that put him down there, has continued on now for 12 years, and Potiphar probably every once in a while remembers the day when God blessed his household, as we saw last week, because of Joseph's stewardship there. But that's water under the bridge now. Even Potiphar's wife, remember with the false accusations she made and the advances she made, it's 12 years later. That's all ancient history. Everybody has forgotten about that poor Hebrew servant that's been down in that prison now for 12 years. But there's one person that hadn't forgot about him. And that's the only person that can do anything about it. And that's God. A lot of times we look for our answers from other means and other places and other people. We need to know that God never forgets us. God never is distracted away from us. God's always paying attention. He loves us collectively. He loves us individually. And he's interested in every single thing we do. Joseph is going through some difficult times. 12 years in the prison. Unmarried. He's there because of a false accusation by a seducing woman. And yet down there, as far as we can tell, he just serves the Lord faithfully. He's going to give, as we're going to see here tonight, he's going to give God the glory and the credit every opportunity he gets. And because of that, God's going to advance him. It didn't sour him. That's the thing I like about Joseph. The 12 years down in the prison, he's got this vision, he's got this dream that God was going to have everybody bow down. It sure doesn't look like it's going to happen that way now. For all these years down in the prison that he interprets the dream of the butler and the baker, and he says to the butler, when you get restored your position, don't forget me. Speak to me to Pharaoh. And 2 years later, the butler has forgotten all about him. Hadn't said a thing. Joseph's languishing away down there in that prison. But God has not forgotten him. And we're going to see the ways of God. The way of God here is small letter A, the king's dreams. The king's dreams. That's the way of God. How is God going to advance Joseph? Joseph can't do it himself. How's he going to get out of the prison? He can't work it out himself. There's no human person that can advance him or help him out of that. Even if Potiphar's wife were to recant and admit the situation, 12 years in prison, it's too late. He's been convicted. He's there. Only God could bring him out. How is God going to do that? Well, the way God worked in the Old Testament. Remember again, the two dreams that Joseph had. The sheaves bowing down, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then the two dreams in chapter 40, the butler and the baker, each having a dream that was interpreted by Joseph. Now Pharaoh is going to have two dreams. God works in those patterns back in the book of Genesis. And now Pharaoh's about to have two dreams. Number one, about cattle. About cattle. In verse 1 to 7, It says in verse 2, in his dream, behold, he stood by the river in verse 2, and behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kine. Kine are cows, fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. That's a nice dream. Pharaoh's dreaming upon his bed that night, and he sees seven big, fat, juicy steaks. I mean, more than one. I mean, a whole cow full of them. Steak and hamburger and filet mignon. I mean, I'm getting hungry. Pharaoh sees all these big seven cows coming up out of the water, refreshed and full and well-fed. But then all of a sudden in verse 3, and behold, seven other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood upon the other kine upon the brink of the river. All right, after seeing these big, healthy cows come up, now he looks and sees these mangy, bony, starved cows coming up out of the water and standing next to the other seven. Kind of takes away from the dream a little bit. Not as enjoyable right now. The seven big cows were good, but who wants to eat from the seven mangy, skinny, starved ones? And then it gets worse in verse 4. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine. And the next three words say, so Pharaoh awoke. I bet he did. I bet he sat up with a start. What in the world was that? These seven nice, big, full cows, ready to put them in the freezer. And all of a sudden, these seven mangy, ugly cows come up, and then they eat the seven healthy cows. I mean, a cow eating a cow is strange enough. But the seven mangy ones are eating. They're starved. They eat the big fellow. And so Pharaoh awakes. Then number two, he has a dream about corn. His first dream about cattle, the number two is dream about corn. Verse 5, and he slept and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of corn. Now I am hungry. 7 ears of corn, buttered and salt. Oh, that's not what it says. 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. Rank means full. You ever seen those? You ever seen those pieces of corn on a cob? You know, that just every kernel is just full, and the minute you bite in, it squirts everybody at the table. He saw 7 ears of corn just full and just flavorful. But then in verse 6, and behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. Now there's 7 ears where you can hardly see any corn on it. You peel the stalk back and there's nothing there but mangy-looking corn. And there's a lot of places where the corn hasn't even fully developed or gone. There's not much use to that. And then verse 7, and the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. These two dreams God is using in his way to advance Joseph. The king has these dreams. He doesn't understand them. He doesn't know what's going on. And so he's distressed. Number two, that's where small letter B. After the king's dreams, we see in verse 8, the king's distress. You ever had those weird dreams? You know, like after you eat too much pizza? I don't know what Pharaoh ate the night before. It wasn't that, because we definitely know God gave him these dreams. But now he's distressed. Verse 8, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that can interpret them unto Pharaoh. He turned to his magicians. He turned to his wise men, the soothsayers, the astrologers. He brought them all back in. He said, I've had a dream. And he wanted to know what that dream meant. He was convinced that there was something special going on here. And all the magicians of Egypt, all of these people, they couldn't help him. They couldn't do anything for him. So we see the ways of God in verse number 1 through 8. Then in verse 9 to 13, number 2, we see the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. In verse 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret it. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored to mine office, and him he hanged. When looking at the wisdom of God, we see, first of all, small letter A, his perfect timing. God's perfect timing. The butler and the baker had been in prison for a long time. Not as long as Joseph, but they'd been thrown in after Joseph was already the keeper of the prison. And they developed a relationship with him that, as the butler recounts here, they both had a dream in one night and shared those dreams with Joseph. He doesn't seem to even remember the young man's name. He doesn't give the name here. He doesn't say Joseph. He simply says a young man and a Hebrew and a servant of the captain of the guard. The captain of the guard by this time might have changed, so they might have rotated around, so it didn't matter who it was. But he gives what little information he has, what little he knows. And God, in his perfect timing, has prepared the whole situation. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. It's God's perfect timing. Folks, sometimes we get anxious with God. We want him to act sooner than he would act. Or maybe we want him to hold off on something longer than we would want to hold off. We would want him to hold off. But God has perfect timing. They say that hindsight is 20/20. And if you and I look back at over events in our life, we can see how God worked perfectly each time. Most of the time, and not every time, he worked differently and at a different time than we expected him to work. But he always worked a perfect time. That ought to develop in you and I a sense of trust, a sense of faith in God that he knows what he's doing. And sometimes when things come our way now and we say, God, why not now? Why aren't you doing something now? Why don't you act now? And there are many times that happens for us. I think of Lona laying there in the hospital bed and the doctor's appointment's not till May 20th. I don't understand that. And hopefully God is going to do something and change something to advance that and make it sooner than that. But in the meantime, you just say, God, I don't know what's going on. And you know, it's got to be God's timing. He's got a purpose for everything he does. We need to learn to trust him in that purpose. Not too soon, not too late. Pharaoh now is ready to meet Joseph. Before this, he wasn't. Before he had the dream, there's no way Joseph's going to stand before Pharaoh. That lowly slave down there in the prison, what's the hope he's got of ever standing before the Pharaoh of Egypt? But now the time's ready. Now he's ready to stand. Pharaoh's ready for him. Joseph's ready for him. The butler is now ready. God had not forgotten him. And in God's timing, they send him down. Not only that, but the wisdom of God, we see his perfect timing. And the second thing, letter B, his perfect tactics. His perfect tactics. Again, Pharaoh had two dreams. That's the way that God chose to advance Joseph, by giving Pharaoh two dreams. And in these dreams, there was doom. The seven ill-favored cows came up and ate the well-favored cows. The seven seven bad pieces of corn came and ate the seven full pieces of corn. And it was a dream of disaster. And yet that was God's way to get Pharaoh's attention, to get him out of there. Bad things sometimes are allowed to happen for God to be able to work. We would wish and we would dictate that everything God allows to happen would be good. But that's not man's nature. God would have to override us. God would have to make us robots for everything to be good. God would have to control our every movement for everything to be good. But he's given us a free will. And he used that free will and organized the events for Joseph to be brought out. There was the dream. There was the dissatisfaction that he had with the magicians and with the wise men. They couldn't tell him what the dream was. They couldn't tell him what the dream meant. And so Pharaoh had to have that dream and then had to realize nobody else in his land could help him. He had to look beyond the walls of his kingdom to find somebody that could help him with his dream. He was disillusioned with his own religion. He's got his own priests. He's got his own wise men. He's got his own magicians that have every time before have come up with the answer for him, whether it was right or wrong, whether it was real or faked. They'd always been able to answer his question and give him his dream. This time they couldn't do it. Pharaoh was well-timed and prepared by God's tactics to make it the right time. God will do things that are unusual sometimes. And here's the lesson to learn. Sometimes God's tactics are negative. It was seven ill-favored kind eating the seven well-favored kind. It was the seven bad pieces of corn eating the seven. You'd say, why would God allow that to happen? It's his tactics. It's his timings. Not everything that happens is good, and sometimes God allows bad things to happen to perform his will. It's not that God is the author of bad things. See, that's where the skeptics and the disbelievers get all confused. Well, if God is good, then everything that happens would be good. No, God would have to override man's nature to do that, and God is good, so he can't override man's nature. The Bible said the Lord is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repent. If God wanted to, he could force everybody to get saved. God could do that easily. With the power he's got, he could pin anybody to the mat and convince them and make them say uncle. He could make them say Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In fact, the Bible tells us one of these days he's going to do just that. But right now, he's pleading with men. He's wooing them. He's commanding all men everywhere to repent. But some of them, the Bible tells us, how well you've resisted the Holy Ghost. And so God allows some negative things to happen so he can work out his plan. He's always in control. He's always in control. Remember that when the bad things happen, God's always in control. Say, I don't understand the bad things. Joseph didn't either. Not for many long years. Suffering and anguish down in that prison, he didn't understand, but God had his will, and God had his wisdom. So we see the wisdom of God in his perfect timing and his perfect tactics. Then thirdly, in the main part of the rest of this chapter, from verse 14 to verse 45, we see the will of God. We've seen the ways of God, the wisdom of God, and now the will of God. Joseph knew God's will. He'd had the two dreams. He had foreseen. It had been prophesied that all the sheaves were going to bow down. His brothers were going to bow down to him. It had been prophesied. He'd seen through a dream the sun and the moon and the stars, his mother and father and all of his brothers bowing down to him. It had been prophesied. He knew what the will of God was, but he had to wait for it to be performed. And so we find here in the will of God, we find first of all, beginning in verse 14, that Joseph is presented to Pharaoh. Joseph is presented to Pharaoh. Beginning in verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in before Pharaoh. When we see Joseph presented to Pharaoh, first of all, number one, we see the introduction of Joseph. The introduction of Joseph. In verse 14 to 16, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They clean him up. He shaves himself. They give him different clothes to go stand before the king. They don't want him in the orange prison outfit. They want him looking clean. They want him presentable. And in verse 15, Pharaoh says to Joseph as he meets Joseph for the first time, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Notice Pharaoh has very little interest in Joseph up to this point. He doesn't say, where are you from? How did you end up in prison? He doesn't ask him. He doesn't care about Joseph. Joseph is simply, he's a prisoner that's been cleaned up and brought before him. Pharaoh has very little interest in him himself. He wants to know, can you interpret this dream for me? So Joseph is presented before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh addresses Joseph, but notice what Joseph says in verse 16. Then Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, now, here's what we would have said. I can do it if you let me out of prison. I can do it if you shorten my sentence. We would have bargained with him. We would have negotiated. But I like Joseph's character. Notice what he says in verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. Now I wonder what Pharaoh thought right there. They told him, this guy can do it. And now he says, I can't do it. He says, it's not in me. Verse 16, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I like that. I like that. Pharaoh praised Joseph in verse 16. He said, I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream. Pharaoh praised Joseph, but Joseph praises God in verse 16. He says, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And so Joseph is in a position now as a 30-year-old man. If you want to look ahead, where's the verse? Verse 46, we're not going to go that far, but notice the Bible gives us. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So we know Joseph's age when he was sold into bondage was 18. We know his age now is 30 years old. So 12 years that he's been here in the land of Egypt. And he suffered all this adversity. And yet when he stands before Pharaoh, he's willing to give God the glory. He said, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." That's the introduction of Joseph. Then we find, second of all, the interpretation by Joseph in the will of God. From verse 17 to 32, we find the interpretation by Joseph. He hears the dreams. And in verse 17, Pharaoh said unto him, "Behold, in my dream, beheld, I stood upon the bank of the river, and behold, there came up out of the river seven kine." You know what the dream is. We're not going to look back through that again. And in verse 25, Joseph gives the interpretation. Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do." Again, Joseph's giving the honor and the glory to God. He tells him, verse 26, "The seven good kine are 7 years, and the 7 ears are 7 years. The dream is one." In verse number 29, he says, "Behold, there are 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt." That's what the seven well-favored cows and the seven rank full ears of corn represented. We've got double A on the outline. 7 years of fullness. Joseph is interpreting the dream for Pharaoh, and he's saying, the seven well-favored cows that were standing coming out of the river, and the 7 ears of corn that were full and ripe and ready to eat, they represent in God's dream that he gave you, God is showing you 7 years of fullness. And he tells them for the next 7 years, Egypt is going to be a land of plenty. There's going to be more than enough everywhere you turn, everywhere you look. That's what God's showing you. But then he says also in verse 27, "The 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine." So there's 7 years of fullness, and then double B, 7 years of famine. After the 7 years of fullness, there are 7 years of famine. Verse 30 says the same thing, "And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." The interpretation of the dream. So we see when Joseph is presented to Pharaoh, the introduction of Joseph, the interpretation by Joseph, and number three, the instruction by Joseph. Now this is interesting. God showed Joseph the interpretation of the dream. But what Joseph begins to say in verse 33 wasn't part of what God gave him. At least if you read it and see if you come up with the same thing. God gave Pharaoh a dream and Joseph interpreted. But now what Joseph says, there's no indication that God is giving Joseph that. Joseph now is speaking, if we can say it this way, of his own wisdom. Remember, he was the steward of Potiphar's house for all those years, and while he was there, everything in Potiphar's house blossomed and was blessed and increased as long as Joseph was over it. Joseph, because of the blessing of God, had learned enough about stewardship that now he shares that information with Pharaoh. Here's what I like about this. Joseph not only gave him the interpretation, but he gave him instruction. Not only interpretation, but instruction. And here's why I say I like that. A lot of times we'll hear these preachers and teachers that are great on prophecy, and they'll tell you the interpretation of the book of Revelation, but they won't give you the instruction. See, prophecy without practical living is worthless. If we learn everything that's going to happen in the future and it doesn't affect us the way we live right now, it's worthless. One fellow said it this way, prophecy is not to satisfy our curiosity, but to sanctify our conduct. Prophecy is not to satisfy our curiosity, but to sanctify our conduct. God gives the prophecy so that it will be practical. A lot of folks approach the Bible as a bunch of stories, and they don't look for the practical application. The practical application that we've already seen is Joseph, is that he had to suffer for 12 long years before God advanced him. Adversity before advancement. That's the practical lesson for you and I. A lot of times we preach the stories of the Bible and don't make application. And the whole reason, the Bible said these things are recorded for our admonition, for our learning. And so Joseph shows us that now that you know the problem, let's have a solution. Don't you wish that everybody that griped and complained about the problem had a solution? How much better the world would be if everybody that could pick and find fault would not only do that, but come up with a solution. But usually they pick and find fault and then want you to solve what they found the fault with. But Joseph was not that kind of man. He told him, here's the problem and here's how to fix it. Notice in verse 30, where are we at? Verse 33. We've seen the introduction of Joseph, the interpretation by Joseph, now the instruction by Joseph in verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food. You know the story. Joseph's saying, here's what you need to do. You need to find one man of leadership, and let him appoint officers under him. And during the 7 years of plenty, he can go on all the regions and all the provinces, and he can gather the excess and the overstock. And he can bring it back into Egypt and stack it up for the 7 years of famine that are about to follow. And so Joseph gives him an economic policy. He gives him the solution on how he can avoid the problem that's about to come. God has put upon Joseph his wisdom. And Pharaoh receives the instruction by Joseph. All right, we said Joseph is presented to Pharaoh, letter A, then letter B. Joseph is promoted by Pharaoh. Joseph is promoted by Pharaoh. Notice the Bible says here in verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Joseph is not trying to advance himself. He says, you need to pick out a man. I don't think Joseph's thinking of himself. He's saying, you need to find a man that you can put over all these things. And Pharaoh says, great idea. How about you? And so he says, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Here's Joseph's advancement. Here's the long-awaited anticipation of all that he's gone through, all the adversity, all the trials are now about to be rewarded. And notice what it says in verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. Number one, he was given a ring. Joseph was given a ring. He'd had chains around his hands and chains around his feet. Now he's given a ring by Pharaoh. You know what that ring signified? All the power of Pharaoh was now given to Joseph. He's being elevated. He's being promoted. Not only that, but you go on in verse 42. And put it upon Joseph's hand, the ring, and array him in vestures of fine linen. Number two, he was given a robe. He was given a ring. He was given a robe. Can you imagine Joseph as all of this is happening to him, as he's standing before Pharaoh and just standing in awe of what God has done and where God has brought him? Then it says in verse 42, and put a gold chain about his neck. Verse 43, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried unto him, bow the knee. Notice this, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Number three, he was given a rank. He was given a rank. He made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Down in verse 45. Verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name, yeah, that word right there, Zaphnath-Paaneah. Joseph called, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. He's giving him an Egyptian name. But you know what that name basically means? That God has prospered him. God has blessed him. He blessed him when he was in Potiphar's house. He's blessing him now in the land of Egypt. Joseph has a reputation. Number four, he was given a reputation by the naming of the king, by the name that he gave him. That name declared to everybody that God was blessing Joseph. And then finally it says in verse 45, and Joseph and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave to him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. Ladies, you'll like this. Number five, he was given a romance. He was given a romance. Pharaoh gave him a bride. Now, we might not do it that way these days, but it worked out good then. And Joseph got all of these things. Joseph's blessing came as a result of his trials, his betrayal, his bondage. When he's in the pit and his brothers have sold him in, he didn't understand why. When he's being given to the Ishmaelites and being taken 200 miles from home, he didn't understand why. When he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into a prison, he didn't understand why. When the butler and the baker got freed or got out and they forgot about him, he didn't understand why. But God did not forget Joseph. God brought him out of the pit. The practical lesson, again, for you and I is don't walk out of church before it's over. Didn't I time that well? The practical lesson of Joseph's life is simply this. We're not Joseph. I know we're not. I'm not. You're not. But God's still the same God. And God, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, God will make all things to work together for good. But you know what the qualifying statement in that verse is? We always say, well, God says he'll make all things work together for good. But you know what the rest of the verse says? To them that love him. To them that love him. If our lives, if our devotion to God is not sincere that we love him, then we can't claim the promise that all things work together for good. You know why Joseph, that promise fulfilled in his life? Now, he didn't know Romans 8:28. Wasn't written for thousands of years. But the promise still came true in his life because when he was in prison and when he got out, what do you say when Pharaoh said, I heard you can interpret dreams. I can't do it, Pharaoh, but there's a God in heaven. There's a God that can give you answers. And because of Joseph's love for God, all things work together for good. What's going to happen? We're done with Joseph, our study of Joseph. But what's going to happen to Joseph? His brothers are going to come from the land of Canaan during the famine. They're going to come in searching for food, and they're not going to recognize their own brother Joseph. They haven't seen him since he's 18 years old. As far as they know, he's a slave somewhere. And they come in before the second highest of the land, and they all bow down before him, asking for bread. And Joseph remembers the dream of the sheaves. Later, they bring Jacob into the land when Jacob finds out Joseph's, and Jacob comes in and bows before his son. And God, Joseph remembers the dreams that have been fulfilled. And God works all things out good, but it sure was a rough road on the way. You and I have a happy home ahead of us, but sometimes it's a rough road along the way. Let's keep the faith that Joseph had. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.